Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. I was looking at George Barna's research out of Ventura, California recently. His latest set of research on his website, barna.org. Catholic vote may tip the scales for Bush. Apparently, this is a key voting block. Now, one of the things locally here in St. Louis that has gotten people all stirred up, and you may have been reading about it in the papers, and of course, in Monday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch, under Religion and Politics, there were three, one on top of another, three commentaries on on the decision and the statements by St. Louis Archbishop Raymond Burke on abortion and voting. They all come at it from three different viewpoints. We're going to be reviewing them and reacting to them with Scott Klusendorf here in this 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. Frank Beckwith had been with us, but he had a family emergency. We had to shift things around. What we're going to do here is talk with Scott for 25 minutes and get the reaction to these Monday's commentaries in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. And then we'll have open lines in the last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. for your questions and your comments. Do you believe that the Roman Catholic vote is really that important, and do you believe that it will reflect in some way the picture that is being painted by St. Louis Archbishop Raymond Burke when he says, look, if you're a Roman Catholic lawmaker, you need to be legislating in a pro-life way, and if you are a voter, you need to, unless certain circumstances otherwise make it necessary, you need to be voting pro-life, regardless. We'll talk about that during open lines. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and some other things to share with you in that last 25 minutes. Scott Klusendorf is a regular guest. He's director of bioethics for Stand to Reason. Scott, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Todd, great to be with you.
And thank you very much for moving up and joining us here a little bit early this afternoon.
Not a problem.
You had an opportunity to look over these three commentaries and the story. Out of St. Louis, the Archbishop Raymond Burke has made several statements. He is essentially making an argument out of moral theology, and in the language of moral theology, that Roman Catholic voters, and I think it would probably be extended to Christian voters in general, ought to be wary of how they vote so they do not become participants in what he calls acts that are intrinsically evil, and that is the support of abortion. Am I fairly characterizing the picture here?
Yeah, you are, and I think it's fantastic. I think we Protestants need to learn something here. Look, we endorse our Reformed theology, and I am one who believes in that theology, but there's a tendency within Calvinistic Christianity to put political issues separate from theological ones, and to pretend almost that the two never interface in a meaningful way. Very common to hear Protestant Christians of the Reformed tradition, again, of which I am part, say things like, look, politics is never going to save the world. Well, that's true, but that's really a straw man argument. Politics can help us create a more just society. And what the Catholic bishops are doing here, at least some of them, Archbishop, for example, Burke, and Chaput over in Denver, what they're doing is saying, look, you cannot do what John Kerry does, which is to bifurcate your theology from your moral life. The two work hand in hand. You cannot say theologically, I personally oppose abortion, but you know what? That's a private opinion, and it really has no effect on true moral matters. These guys are saying, look, your theology and your morality have to match up, and that theology and morality has to express itself consistently in your politics.
How do you respond to what has now become apparently the standard response on the issue of abortion? I think it was also aired during the presidential debate on Friday by Senator John Kerry on the issue of embryonic stem cell research, which ethically is essentially the same thing when it comes down to it. When he says, look, I'm a Roman Catholic, and religion is a big part of my life. Of course, I paraphrase. And then he says, I respect the view that life begins at conception. He's even said that he believes that life begins at conception. But I can't take an article of faith and impose it through legislation on people who do not share my viewpoint. How do you respond to that?
Well, you're right on. That's exactly what he said. Now, he said, and I quote him, but I can't take what is an article of faith. Let's stop right there. He is treating the belief that abortion is wrong and that it takes the life of a defenseless human being as an article of faith. Now, that's okay as far as it goes, but we need to remember how John Kerry defines faith. faith for him is something that is subjective and personal, not objective and knowable, like politics is, like legislation is. So what he has done is shove faith over into this private sphere where you can believe anything you want, but don't dare act like it's true. So his definition of faith here is where the problem is. As Christians, we believe faith is evidential. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said that our faith needs to be based on the historical reality that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. And if that did not happen historically and bodily, then our faith is a joke. Well, John Carey's faith is a joke because it's not based on anything objective. It's based on private feeling. That sells well with a secular culture, but it certainly isn't what the Christian worldview entails. The Christian believes that there are things that are morally true that can be known with reasonable certainty, the way that we can know that scientific truths are true, and the way we can know that physical truths are true. And the bishops in this case are calling on John Carey to redefine what he means by faith, to get with the program and admit that there are moral truths that can be known, and those moral truths ought to be expressed truthfully. Now, here's what's interesting. Carey says that he can't force his view and legislate for anyone on abortion. Well, he did precisely that. He was one of the co-sponsors of the Freedom of Choice Act in Congress that would have taken away from states any right whatsoever to regulate abortion, even at the tiniest level, such as parental consent legislation, informed consent legislation. He signed that bill as a co-sponsor. Thankfully, it didn't get enacted, but he was one of the prime movers motivating that. So he very much believes in imposing his view.
All right, let's respond to some of the statements made in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch commentaries. The first one was probably the most interesting to me, and that was by Gary Siegel, who is director of the Institute of Applied Research. Now, he takes on Archbishop's logic at first. He says that the Archbishop lays up this scenario in which you might have to vote for the lesser of two evils. I'm trying to summarize this as best as I can.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says this. This is what comes from situating human morality on the grounds of formal logic. It effectively removes most of what is human from moral decision-making and ignores the complexity of the problems facing us when we enter the voting booth and try to exercise moral judgment.
Yeah, number one rule when you're a liberal, Todd, if you don't have a good answer for an argument, try to confuse the issue by claiming it's complex. Abortion advocates do this all the time. Oh, abortion is a complex issue. No, it's not complex, Mr. Siegel. It comes down to just one issue. What is the unborn? If the unborn are human, killing them without justification, as happens in elective abortion, is a moral wrong. There's nothing difficult about that. It only gets confusing when Mr. Siegel and others want to confuse the public because Mr. Siegel and others do not have a good argument against the claim that the unborn are undeniably human. So that's the first issue. The second thing is Mr. Siegel's argument is completely self-refuting here. He says, notice what he says. He says we should follow our conscience. In other words, the first rule of morality, follow your conscience. And he accuses Bishop Burke of doing wrong by not allowing people to follow their conscience. But isn't Bishop Burke just following his conscience? Isn't he allowed to follow his where he thinks it leads? Well, not according to Mr. Siegel, who is saying not only that the bishop is mistaken, but morally wrong to say what he said. The whole thing is self-refuting.
He also says this, with respect to politicians and public policy, capital punishment and war are explicitly institutional acts, acts of government. Abortion and homosexuality are personal acts. Further, now I want you to respond to that first part, but let me read on so we don't have to come back. Further, most politicians who support abortion rights do not advocate or promote abortion. Rather, they oppose the intrusion of government into this area.
Well, on the first matter, he begs the question here, saying abortion and homosexuality are personal acts. He's assuming the very thing he's trying to prove. That is the so-called pro-choice position, that these are personal acts, like choosing your favorite flavor of ice cream. You like chocolate, I like vanilla. The problem is the pro-lifer is not making a personal argument. He's making a what we call a truth claim. Now, maybe his truth claim is mistaken, Todd, but we shouldn't confuse the kind of claim that's being made here. When a pro-lifer says elective abortion unjustly takes the life of a defenseless human being, and that's wrong, that is a truth claim or a moral claim. It's not a preference claim like saying chocolate ice cream is better than vanilla. What Mr. Siegel has done is change the kind of claim the pro-lifer is making into one he likes better because it will then be easier for him to refute it. But this is simply a play on words. He's simply playing tricks here. He has not answered the pro-life case that the unborn are human. And, oh, by the way, the second part of his claim that hey, listen, we're not pro-abortion. We just don't want the intrusion of government. Imagine if I said to you, look, I'm not pro-wife beating, but if you want to beat your wife, I don't think the federal government ought to tell you anything about it. Or if I said to you, I personally oppose slavery, but if you want to own a slave, well, you know what? The federal government ought to butt out of that issue. It's a personal issue. Well, obviously, Mr. Siegel would say that's ridiculous. Those are moral issues that have to be addressed by law. Well, we quite agree, but only if he assumes the unborn are not human, a case he has not proven, he merely assumes, can you make the case that abortion is a personal issue like ice cream.
Now, Gary Siegel also tosses one thing in near the end of the commentary that I thought was an interesting little jab. When he mentions abortion and homosexuality, then he says two subjects on which Jesus remained totally silent. There seems to be a very strong implication that if Jesus doesn't speak on this, kind of the Bill O'Reilly take, if Jesus didn't say anything explicitly about this, then we have no right to say anything either.
Okay, well, my question for Mr. Siegel is this. Number one, are you suggesting that whatever Jesus does not expressly condemn, he condones? When he says no, and he must in order to be foolish, in order to remain sane and not look foolish, I should say. If he says no, then my next question is, well, gee, Jesus never condemned wife beating. He never condemned the bashing of homosexuals. Are you saying it's okay to do those things? You see, he's opened a can of worms there that, again, really doesn't make his case. He needs to show the unborn are not human in order to cast this as a personal choice issue, and nowhere in his argument is that evidence forthcoming.
Scott Klusendorf is our guest. He's director of bioethics for Stand to Reason. You can check out the website for Stand to Reason. Just go first to our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Click on the links with regular guests, scroll down, and you'll find Scott Klusendorf and Stand to Reason, or you can call them toll-free, 1-800-2-REASON, 1-800-2-REASON, and ask to receive their free Solid Ground newsletter. It's an excellent resource, 1-800-2-REASON. The second commentary here is also quite interesting. One sentence that I focused upon, and that's why I mentioned earlier Raymond Burke's language of moral theology, in which he talks about acts that are intrinsically evil. In this case, Catherine Hawker says, I am appalled at his conclusion, the bishop's conclusion, that some quote-unquote evil is more quote-unquote intrinsic than others. What do you make of this?
Well, this is, again, this is the second liberal trick. The first is to confuse everybody by making the issue seem complex. Trick number two done by liberals is to say that all evils are equal. There's moral equivalence. There's really no difference between a government worker going without his lunch one day or a homeless man going without lunch one day and ripping the face off a child through elective abortion. All acts are morally equivalent. Well, this is just nonsense. You see liberals do this a lot with war, Todd. They'll say, well, you know, you claim you're pro-life, you oppose abortion, but you support Bush, who wants to go drop bombs on innocent Arabs in the third world country and blow families to bits. Well, first of all, that's factually inaccurate to suggest that our military deliberately targets innocent people the way that Muslim terrorists do is just ridiculous. But beyond that, acts of war in defense of one's country and acts of violence against the unborn who pose no threat to humankind are two different things, and one is intrinsically evil, the unjust killing of innocent human beings. The other is something we do to defend innocent human life, and there's a side effect we can't control, meaning there will be times that our bombs go astray and hit civilian targets. But we are not deliberately targeting innocent human beings the way the abortionist deliberately targets the unborn. Again, she's assuming the unborn are not human. And that's a case nowhere in her article does she argue for.
Catherine Hocker also says this near the end. While she repeatedly commends Archbishop Burke for his forthrightness in making the statements he did about abortion and voting, she says our rush to attack Archbishop Burke simply furthers the divide that we face as a nation and deflects our attention from the important work of our day. Burke is to be commended, I believe, for so clearly naming his positions. Now it is our turn to ensure that other voices are heard and that we are faithful in our own responding. It seems as though she's saying, look, this is just one perspective among many.
Yeah, in other words, she's trying to make our issue sound unimportant, that there's other more important things to do. You know, again, this is just a joke. Liberals love to say to us, hey, if you really care about the unborn, what are you doing about the poor? What are you doing about the homeless? What are you doing about children that need social services? You know, and it's almost as if the pro-lifer is being told that because you oppose the destruction of innocent human life, you must therefore assume responsibility for every social ill in the country. I mean, imagine me, Todd, going to the American Cancer Institute and saying, unless you agree to help stop all forms of human death, such as diabetes, such as airplane crashes, such as cancer that involves animals, such as heart attacks, unless you agree to stop all of those things, you have no right to oppose the treatment of tumors. I mean, this is ridiculous, or I should say to support the treatment for tumors that might be life-threatening. You know, these are just ridiculous statements.
And then finally, the third commentary, which to me read more like an unpaid ad for a new interfaith organization. It didn't have much in particular to say, but there was an interesting statement here that I thought you might, I could see you kind of spinning in your office chair to read the juxtaposition of these two statements. First of all, early in the commentary, some groups in our area and across the country claim that they alone are the true defenders of traditional values and that they speak for all Christians. Several paragraphs later, we represent by far the majority of religious people, Christian, Jews, Muslims, and members of our faith and clergy. And then near the end, those who claim to be Christian or religious cannot neglect these issues that they name above and win favor with God.
You know, I don't think even John Kerry could contradict himself as much as she did in those paragraphs. She claims that it's arrogant to claim we're right, but then goes on to claim she is right. Again, this is a liberal trick. They do it on the issue of morality. They say, who are you to impose your morality? But in the very claim, they impose their view. It's like they're saying there are no moral rules, but here's one. You got to be tolerant. So, again, this is just a trick. It's a smokescreen. It ignores the real issue, what is the unborn? And, Todd, there's a reason that she does not want to deal with that issue. There's a reason that Ms. Hocker and Mr. Siegel do not want to touch that issue. There's a reason John Kerry doesn't want to touch that issue. If pro-lifers force them to debate the question, what is the unborn, the only question that really matters in the abortion debate, their side loses big time, and they know it. And so they bring up all this other stuff in hopes that we're dumb enough to be fooled by it. You know, she said something else I want to comment on.
Sure.
That about, she said, look, this is divisive and it's making our nation divided. In other words, when pro-lifers express their view, we're divisive. But when she does, she's not. She's tolerant. Well, that's, of course, ridiculous, but I want to actually say something here. She's right. We pro-lifers are going to make this a divisive issue. In fact, we believe that the status quo has been preserved too long. What is the status quo? Any woman can kill any baby at any point in the pregnancy for any reason or no reason, and you, the taxpayer, ought to be forced to fund that choice. Well, you know what? You're right. I am going to make this nation divide over this issue to the extent that I'm able, because as long as that status quo is preserved, the killing's going to go on, and I don't see how any Christian can stand up and look the other way. And I applaud the archbishops for stepping up here. And, Todd, I wish our evangelical ministers would do the same. They have got to get out of their slumber on this. I think it's high time to stand up and say, look, you can claim this is a separate political issue all you want. There are moral issues here that have to be dealt with. And don't even call yourself a Christian if you're going to go live one way and then mouth spiritual platitudes on Sunday. It's ridiculous. And my hats are off to the Catholic bishops who are standing up this way.
In 10 minutes, we're going to have open lines after our conversation with Scott Klusendorf, Director of Bioethics for Standard Reason. I want to lay that question in front of you, our listener, and get your reaction to it, as well as share some other stuff that's been in the news, the New York Times and various commentaries there in the last 25 minutes. What about your pastor? When you see the Archbishop of St. Louis say, look, Christians under his authority, Christians need to be voting not only their conscience, but the very clear word of God. They need to be understanding these issues and acting according to what they say they believe. Do you expect your pastor to say the same? Do you expect your church leader to say the same? In 10 minutes, open lines for your questions and your comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Scott, you either watched or were informed on the presidential debate that took place on Friday night. Neither of the candidates, when it came to embryonic stem cell research or the question on tax funding abortion, or there was another question on judicial appointments, which I think was a question on abortion, kind of masking as a judicial appointment question. Neither of them clearly at any point answered that question or posed the question that you've mentioned several times here. Who is the unborn in a clear way? Did I miss something? And were you disappointed that neither of them did?
I thought Bush handled it fairly well, if I may differ with you, which is always a dangerous thing to differ with my friend Todd here.
That's fine.
But I thought Bush did pretty well on that. Yes, he didn't defend his claim, but at least he stated it and made it clear that partial birth abortion was evil, that it was wrong and barbaric. And, you know, maybe he was just inarticulate at that point, but I thought he at least got his position out there. Kerry danced all over the place on it. And I thought really looked bad. I thought, you know, going into this debate, I expected Kerry to put Bush on the defensive on abortion. Bush really put him on the grill on this. And he said, look, it's partial birth abortion. You're either for it or against it. It's just another sign that you can't decide anything without waffling. I mean, he didn't use that exact phrase, but that's in essence what his comeback was, and it was a good one.
There was a very well-phrased question on embryonic stem cell
research. There was.
The woman said, look, since all the success so far has been in adult stem cell research and umbilical cord blood stem cell research, and very little success, if any, has been shown in embryonic stem cell research, shouldn't federal taxpayer monies be funneled toward adult stem cell research, where the fruit of the research seems to be most in evidence? Now, the response on the part of Senator Kerry, who had the first answer to that question, was, look, I respect your feeling. And then he countered with another feeling, that of Michael J. Fox, who was had hope in embryonic stem cell research, and he said, don't take our hope away.
Yeah, again, reducing it to a preference issue. Here's the soundbite we pro-lifers need to do or use on embryonic stem cell research, and it comes from Hadley Arkus, who's just a marvelous philosopher.
We've got only 1 minute here.
Here it is. Given a choice between a therapy that happens to be lethal for human subjects and one that is not, wouldn't we be inclined to favor the therapy that is not lethal? And wouldn't we be even more inclined to favor the non-lethal therapy if it turns out to be vastly more promising and far less speculative than the lethal one? There's your soundbite, Todd.
Hadley Arkus, you can always count on him.
Oh, he delivers.
Put it in a nutshell. Scott Klusendorf, you as well. We can always count on you. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, Todd, you run a great program. Thanks for having me.
Thank you. Scott Klusendorf, Director of Bioethics for Stand to Reason. Now, when we come back from this break, I'd like your reaction to those three commentaries that appeared in Monday's paper. All three of them were in their own way critical of Archbishop Raymond Burke. All three of them, in their own way, as Scott has pointed out, danced around the central question, who are the unborn? I'd like your reaction if we missed anything here. And we have the commendation. I've made the commendation several times here on the air of Archbishop Raymond Burke for taking this stand and for using the authority that he has within his church to hold not only the Roman Catholic politicians' feet to the fire, but also the pew-sitting devout Catholic when they go into the polling place to remind them of their moral duty. I've commended him. Scott just commended him. Are you waiting for your pastor, for your church leader to step up and do the same? To step up and say, what you believe, how we believe matters when we vote. We'll be right back to talk about it.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Reformation has been variously misunderstood. Some people think it was about radical individualism, every man for himself, Christianity. Others believe that the Reformation was really a rebellion against the authority of the church. Still others believe that the Lutheran Reformation was a good start, but didn't go far enough. If you'd like to rightly understand the Reformation, you need Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. This two-volume set is $40.99 together or $23.99 individually. Visit our Issues Etc. website and browse before you buy. Issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section or call Concordia Publishing House to order these books. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, the Renaissance and Reformation Movements.
Morality. It's connected to biblical authority.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the challenging book, Genesis and the Decay of the Nations. Well, Ken, surely people realize that Christian morality is based on the Bible. Why is it even important to bring out this connection?
Well, you know, in the book of Judges, concerning the Israelites, we read this statement, "When they had no king to tell them what to do, they all did what was right in their own eyes." In other words, when there's no absolute authority to decide right and wrong, everyone has their own opinion as to what they should do. I believe our once Christianized Western culture is very much like the Israelites, as described in this passage from Judges. Because so much of the church has accepted the idea of millions of years and evolutionary ideas, and thus reinterpreted God's word in Genesis accordingly, biblical authority has been greatly undermined in the culture. And because generations of Christian leaders have not believed the history in Genesis, now the culture as a whole no longer believes the Bible is the absolute authority. So increasingly, society is rejecting Christian morality because people no longer believe the book, the Bible, that this very morality is based in. The loss of Christianity in the culture is directly connected to the loss of biblical authority because the church compromised Genesis.
Have you ever wondered whether or not UFOs are real or that there may be extraterrestrial life? Ken Ham tackles that topic in a free booklet available on our website, answersradio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. A recent survey by the Christian Film and Television Commission showed that in the past year, movies that had themes which stressed positive moral values earned three times more money than movies that focused on sex and violence. One Hollywood executive said, "I don't know what the lessons are here, except we're making a lot of movies that people don't want to see." Could the lesson be that Americans are fed up with the trash at the local movie theater? Could it be that Christian parents, motivated by the love of Jesus Christ, are forbidding their children to attend some movies? Could it be that through the power of the Holy Spirit, some children are developing a keener sense of Christian discernment? Whatever the reason, this is a good trend. We can help perpetuate it through prayer and family discussions. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, we are confronted with the visage of the Son of God, the glorified Son of God. Are you terrified or comforted by this specter? We'll talk about it next time on The Bible Study, Revelation chapter 1 with Pastor John Schmidtke. The Bible Study, heard weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., the last 25 minutes of the program, 25 minutes of open lines for your questions and your comments. We just finished a conversation with Scott Klusendorf of Stand to Reason. His reaction to the three commentaries that appeared one on top of another in Monday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch, reacting to Archbishop Raymond Burke's recent comments on abortion and voting among Catholics. All three of them, in their own way, criticized the bishop in various different ways. We had Scott's reaction to those commentaries. I like yours as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What do you make of the statement of the first commentary that says most politicians who support abortion rights do not advocate or promote abortion? Rather, they oppose the intrusion of government into this area. Do you think it's a fair assessment of the pro-choice lawmaker? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Also, Scott was very quick several times in our conversation to commend Archbishop Burke and other Catholic bishops for their stance, those who have taken their stance on this issue. Do you expect the same of your pastor? For him to say, how you vote matters, and to actually call what, well, call sin a sin. Say it is intrinsically evil to participate in the evil of abortion in the way that you vote. Now, there are times when there may be necessary to vote for the lesser of two evils. That's understood. But are you waiting for your church leaders to step up to the bat and take this stand in the public square as well? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Then, as time permits, I'll get to your phone calls here in just a moment. Then, as time permits, I want to share with you, at least in substance, an op-ed piece by Mark Roche in the New York Times yesterday. And he is basically making the argument that, well, he's saying that during the 8 years of the Reagan presidency, the number of legal abortions increased 5%. During the 8 years of the Clinton presidency, the number dropped by 36%. Abortions went up during the Reagan era. They went down during the Clinton era. The overall abortion rate, calculated as the number of abortions per 1,000 women, was more or less stable during the Reagan years, but during the Clinton presidency, it dropped by 11%. Now, he argues in that op-ed piece in the New York Times that Catholic voters ought to think carefully about whether or not they should vote Republican or Democrat, because apparently, during Republican presidencies, abortions go up, at least according to his reading of the numbers, and during Democratic, and in fact a pro-choice presidency, during that of Bill Clinton, abortions dropped. Maybe the best thing to do is to vote for the pro-choicer, because abortions go down. What do you make of this? I'll talk more about that in just a minute. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There is also a story from the Barna Research Group that talks about the role of Catholic voters in this presidential election. Let's go to the phones here in just a moment. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, the last 25 minutes of the program, or open lines for your questions and your comments. Do you believe that religion is now squarely on the political table? There's a James Winkler who has written on the website for the United Methodist Church. He says, faith is now on the table. We're coming out of a secular period of history. Candidates are being forced to talk about the moral dimensions of their policy decisions. Are we coming out of a period of secular moral history and coming into the era where faith is now on the table? Let's get your response. Bruce is up first on the line. Bruce, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, Todd, I've heard some of those statistics quoted before, and the thought is that in 1973, when it became legal to abort your child, some of those girls that would have been in childbearing age and bearing children weren't there. About a third of the pregnancies were destroyed, so that's one way to explain a drop in the abortion, because you're having a part of your population removed that would be in the childbearing age.
So let me see if I have this straight. The reason for the decline in abortions is because children of women of childbearing age, the population of women of childbearing age, is declined by the late 80s, 90s, the Clinton years, precisely because of abortion legalized.
Exactly.
And now, I hadn't even thought about that. That's very interesting. Thank you so much, Bruce. You know, I was looking over those abortion statistics very recently for another purpose, and I noted, if you track it trends from year to year, you have a pretty marked increase in the late 70s through the early 80s of abortions in America. They get up to about 1.7 million a year. And then right about at the time when President Bill Clinton was elected, they begin to drop. They drop at a pretty good rate, 11%. And then they've leveled off a bit. They continue to decline somewhat steadily. The latest year for which we have good statistics says 1.31 million a year now, and continuing to decline very slowly. Maybe because there are less women, says Bruce. Let's talk with Barry. Barry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. Regarding Bishop Burke, and this may not really apply to his most recent comments, but one of the things, and I totally agree that things need to be said by our church leaders with respect to this. I guess one of the things that bothered me with Bishop Burke was particularly when he was talking about giving the sacrament to politicians that voted for pro-choice in pro-choice ways. And I guess with respect to Matthew 18, it bothered me a little bit that he kind of brought out in the public forum, and maybe he did talk to them individually. I don't know, but that always bothered me a little bit. But I do agree our church leaders should speak out more like he has. And when some of my Catholic friends kind of, you know, get upset with him, I said, well, you know, that's what he needs to be telling you.
For me, a lot of it would hinge, Barry, upon whether or not in the statements that Burke or any of the other bishops made, they named specific lawmakers.
Mm-hmm.
If they were just talking to Catholic lawmakers in general, saying if they hold thus and so positions, then they need to be refuse the sacrament, that for me would not be a violation of Matthew 18, this go to your brother, you and him alone, as opposed to if they publicly named a particular lawmaker without speaking individually to them before.
Yeah.
There's also the argument to be made for public sin requires a public response. What do you make about that? What do you make of that?
Well, I guess I don't know, I might have to think about that, but he seemed to be calling him out, and maybe that's what he needed to do, but again, I don't know if he went and talked to him individually. It just seemed like the first thing you'd want to do is kind of privately say, look, this isn't right, you need to... that just seems, in love, a better way that you might be a better way of going about doing it. And that's always, you know, like I said, I fully agree he should be speaking out about it. It's just that part of it has always bothered me a little bit.
Barry, are you a Catholic?
No, I'm Missouri City Lutheran.
All right, let me ask you, are you waiting for your church leaders to step up like Archbishop Raymond Burke and other bishops in the Roman Catholic Church have and said, look, on this issue of life, this is one of those things that when you step into that polling place, you cannot leave your faith behind.
Yeah, I think I would like to see our pastors point that out a little more distinctly to us.
Barry, thank you for your call. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. First of all, what do you make of the commentaries that appeared in Monday's paper? Most of them, all of them, in one way or another, critical of Archbishop Raymond Burke's statements on abortion and voting. And do you expect, if you find the Archbishop's actions over the last several months and his public statements to be commendable, do you expect your church leaders, whatever denomination or non-denomination you happen to be a member of, even if it's just your own pastor, do you expect them to make similar statements? Say, look, not only how you vote as a Christian matters on these issues of life, also, you know, there might even be repercussions in the church. I've mentioned this before, and I can hardly talk about Catholic lawmakers who vote pro-choice without talking about one of the most prominent senators in the last 10, 15, 20 years in the Senate, Paul Simon, who's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who was adamantly pro-choice, who was publicly pro-choice, who voted pro-choice whenever he had the opportunity, and as far as I know, remained a member in good standing at his Lutheran congregation. You know, there was a time when we could have jumped on this issue. So what do you do with it? What do you expect of your church leaders? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Steve here. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, how you doing today?
Very well.
A question for you. This is this whole discussion about abortion. What do you do in a situation where you have a politician where he may be pro-life, but in everything else, he's a complete cad? Now, because I have very good friends, when it comes to George W. Bush, they think they have no respect for him, and because of a whole bunch of things. The question is can, you know, all, you know, does that one issue of pro-life trump everything else?
Well, I think it would depend on a case-by-case basis, okay? Number one, let's say we've got someone who is pro-life but is incompetent.
I think Luther referred to that about the having it's better to have a competent non-Christian than an idiot Christian for a leader.
Well, and then I think you have to kind of balance the thing. We were going to be talking with Frank Beckwith in this last hour, and we didn't have the opportunity to, where he makes the case, look, you might end up with a situation where you're voting for a party, given our two-party system, that would keep a pro-life majority, even though your individual vote might be cast for the right party on the who's actually pro-choice. But you're interested in keeping the party that has the pro-life position in the majority there, and he cites that as an example. Now, as to the person's competency, I think you have to – my initial answer is this, Steve. I think you have to balance here what may be the law of unintended consequences. In other words, could you – By a well-meaning but incompetent pro-life lawmaker may do a lot of harm up on Capitol Hill. He may do a lot of harm and actually harm the cause. And I think you have to know the lawmaker and his issues in a, on a case-by-case basis. I don't think, and I'm one of those one-issue voters, I don't think I could bring myself to vote against a pro-lifer if, say, if he disagreed with me on all the other issues to which God's Word doesn't speak. Let's say God's Word doesn't speak on gun control. Let's say he's entirely for radical gun control. For me, you know, that just kind of washes away if it's a choice between a pro-life lawmaker and a pro-choice lawmaker there. It kind of washes away there. All these other issues, tax issues, I've said before, I don't care if they tax me 50% as long as they overturn Roe v. Wade. Those are the kind of things that I consider. Now, it's a simplistic approach, perhaps, and many people criticize me for calling myself a one-issue voter. But I think that is the issue that's going to matter the most. And I do know one thing. Regardless of party, if someone says I'm pro-choice and votes that way, it would be very hard to imagine that they are going to somehow inadvertently further the cause of life. Pauline is on the line. Pauline, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. I just wanted to express my concern as a fellow Lutheran that, yes, I do think that our leaders... President Kirchnick should come out and profess our faith and say that life should be valued and abortion is wrong. And, you know, as a Christian voter, you should vote accordingly. I think that we have a great doctrine and a beautiful profession of life, but unfortunately you'd never know that visiting a Lutheran church. So I think it's very important to do that.
Pauline, thank you.
Thank you.
What about the rest of you? Is this an unreasonable request to make of church leaders or of your pastor that, especially in an era when the Archbishop of St. Louis has come out so very clearly on this issue and so very forcefully on this issue, is it an unreasonable request to say, do you have anything to say about this, pastor? What would you make of your pastor if he said, you know, I just stay away from that? Because I can't see how I could make any statement that wouldn't be telling people to vote one way or the other. So I'm just going to be quiet about that. We recently played the Dateline NBC audio from Rick Warren, who says even though he's against abortion, he doesn't talk about abortion because he considers it a political issue. And I imagine if I could argue that anything other sin, maybe adultery is a political issue, maybe homosexuality is too much of a political issue, would that preclude your pastor from talking about it? I'm not saying that your pastor should be handing out a voter guide. I'm not saying that your pastor should be telling you who in particular to vote for. But should he be informing your conscience from the Word of God when you exercise your duty as a citizen in this country and enter the voting booth? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. Up next is Pat. Pat, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Todd. What I wanted to tell you is this, that I applaud the Archbishop for standing up and telling, you know, the congregation, you know, how the church stands on abortion. And if you are a Christian and you do believe in Jesus Christ, you know, then you will deny Satan. But what I hear, you know, Kerry saying is that he believes, you know, in that it's wrong and life begins at conception, yet he doesn't want to wear his faith on his sleeve and force anybody else to believe it. And the reason I say this is because I know he has taken money from Planned Parenthood. So it's like, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I like what Satan can give me. And that bothers me an awful lot. And I think that we should stand up for what, if we are Christians, then we should stand up for what Christ stands for. Pat, and that is life.
Pat, thank you very much. You know, Christians take a vow, at least according to the original or the old rite of of baptism, it begins with a renunciation of Satan. Do you renounce the devil, all his works, and all his ways? That's a serious vow. I mean, you're setting yourself at odds, or actually you're acknowledging that God has set you, through faith in Christ, at odds with your enemy, the devil. You renounce his works, you renounce his ways. It's hard to argue that abortion is not a practice hatched in the laboratories of hell. It's hard to argue that it's not something like that. Diabolical in its origins. The almost the bloodthirsty nature of something like partial birth abortion. Yes, it's not outside the human capacity to think of such things, but I'm certain that the devil is giggling with glee every time one is performed. Renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways. Does that extend even into the... Can you walk in and say, you know, I am pro-life, but I'm going to vote my pocketbook this time. And I'm going to vote pro-choice even though I am pro-life. I'm going to vote my pocketbook. Renouncing the devil? Let's talk with Sherry up next. Sherry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. First of all, you have a wonderful program. Second of all is... when you're talking, I'm undecided, and when you're talking about abortion, I don't know if you mean life is precious in total, or is just talking about abortion, because the most capital punishment, it happened during Mr. Bush as of our president. Also, when you're talking, many people are against abortion. I'm against abortion. However, when you're running a country, is totally different than you're running a church. I just wanted to know then what you think about this. You're thinking about we can kill anybody else, but just not a baby. Of course, that is wrong too. But are you talking about abortion is different than capital punishment, and is different than you're killing many, many people overseas right now, or what is it? What is life is precious?
All right, Sherry, thank you very much. I try to avoid statements like life is precious because they are too ambiguous. That's why we talk about the particular question, who is the unborn? Capital punishment, okay, I'll give you my view on capital punishment. First of all, yes, if capital punishment is in fact a sin, it is every bit as much a sin. It ought to be considered a sin and voted against in the public square by Christian citizens as much as abortion. The question is capital punishment in each and every case a sin? Now, as I look at Scripture, I see Paul saying that the governments, duly sanctioned governments, do not bear the sword in vain. And I think he is talking there, ultimately, not only about the exercise of force on the part of governments, which they do all the time, but ultimately about the exercise of the sword. That is capital punishment. That God has given human governments, among other things, the ability to exercise capital punishment justly. Now, if capital punishment is unjustly administered, then it's every bit as wrong as any other act of injustice. So now we're really arguing over whether or not, if we agree on whether or not Scripture permits, not requires, but permits governments to exercise capital punishment, then we're really arguing about what is the just administration of that God-given duty and prerogative? What's the just administration of it? There, Christians of goodwill can certainly disagree. Some would say, I can't imagine in this day and age with our penal system the way it's set up and our judicial system the way it's set up, that there could be anything approaching a just administration of capital punishment. Fine. Others might say, well, you know, we live in an imperfect world, and not every case will be in completely just, but in general, it will be a just system, which is the best you can really hope for. Fine. See, we can agree there in goodwill about whether or not it's wrong. I'll say this again. If capital punishment is contrary to Scripture, then Christians have no business supporting it. I believe it happens to be in line with Scripture. It is permitted, not required, of governments which God has set up. All earthly authority is established by God, says Paul in Romans 13, and they bear the sword not in vain. So it's really the question not of killing or of taking life, but of the just or the unjust taking of life. I should say unjust taking of life. Walt. Walt, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. I noticed in the last election back in August, our church, Missouri District President, along with a lot of pastors from other Calvinist organizations, came out and gave open letter on the gambling issue. And I feel if they can do that, they can certainly do something about the abortion issue.
Good point. Good point. Thank you very much, Walt. Right. I mean, if we can come out and say gambling's a bad idea. Now, from my perspective, the most you can say about gambling on the basis of clear scripture is it's a bad idea. I don't think you can come out and say it's a sin per se. Is it surrounded in and immired in all sorts of other sinful enterprises? Yes. Does it appeal to greed? Yes. Is it a foolish use of money? Yes. But gambling per se, sitting down and having penny poker with my friends, gambling per se, being a sin? No, not on the clear basis of Scripture. Now, people will disagree with me there. That's fine. But if we can sign a letter saying the social ills that are reaped from the wind, the social whirlwind of ills that are reaped from the breeze of gambling are a bad idea for our community, we can certainly, as church leaders, as pastors, stand up publicly and say that the same is true of something that is so clearly in violation of God's word, like abortion. Brian's up next. Brian, welcome.
How you doing, Todd?
Doing well.
Two comments. One, in response to the question about capital punishment, you kind of alluded to this. We get into dangerous ground when we make a moral equivalence between killing a guilty murderer versus by the government, as opposed to personally killing an innocent baby. But the other piece that I want to respond to was about the single issue and should we vote for a cad who's pro-life.
We've only got 30 seconds because our time is very short.
Okay, thanks. Taxes, health care, all those issues are irrelevant to a dead baby.
Good. Thank you very much, Brian. You said it better than I could ever say it myself. Now, the moral equivalence thing, that's why I said the question isn't whether or not taking a life. There are circumstances which taking life is permitted, according to Scripture. The question is, who, that is it an individual or a government? The government has been sanctioned to take life justly in both war and in capital punishment. The question is whether or not this taking of life is just or unjust. I cannot think of a circumstance in which abortion can be considered an act of justice, either by God's definition in Holy Scripture or even by a human definition, a right-thinking definition of justice. How can you take the life of an unborn, at least in a civil sense, innocent child and say that was a just act? You know, even the pro-choicers say abortion is wrong. They just say it ought to be rare. Even the pro-choicers say that what they consider this constitutional right, they say it ought to be rare because they know it's wrong. I would ask a question that I heard recently on the radio. What other constitutional right do you think should be rare? Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press? What other constitutional right, if abortion is a constitutional right and should be, what other right do you think should be rare? I can't think of one. That's because abortion is wrong. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.